Small seeds, small text this morning. We're in the middle of the Gospel of Luke. We're in the 13th chapter. A couple of verses there, beginning at verse 18. We'll read through verse 21. And then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds of flour until it worked all through the dough." The story is told of Darius, who was king of Persia. The story is told that he sent King Alexander the Great a bag of sesame seeds. Darius wanted to intimidate Alexander by suggesting that he had this huge amount of troops and his army was invincible. Not to be outdone, in response, Alexander sent Darius a bag of mustard seeds to display his kingdom's strength. Why did he pick mustard seeds? Because mustard seeds were not only more numerous due to their smaller size, but they were hotter and more potent. When we read this parable, this understanding seems plausible to us. It seems rather ideal, if you will. We find great assurance in defining God's kingdom as this vast army of very powerful soldiers, so numerous that they can do whatever they want, take over whatever they will, and make the world theirs. We like our kingdoms powerful. We like our kingdoms persuasive. We like our kingdoms dominant. Unfortunately, that's not what Jesus had in mind when he taught these parables. In the context of all of the kingdom parables, it becomes abundantly clear that this is not at all what the kingdom is about. As Jesus' disciples, past and even present, discover, the kingdom of God does not normally come in ways that we would expect. In fact, it doesn't even always come in ways that we like. And that fact has not changed, even to this day. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, "Pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is, God's kingdom is not naturally something that we have inside of us. It, if you will, has to come. And it can't come from within us. Well, some groups talk about the spark of the divine in each one of us. And it is true that each one of us has been created in God's image. The Bible tells us that this little light of ours has been snuffed out. We lived in the dark. Jesus says that which is within us, that is, that which comes from our inside, is evil thought, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. That's a dark list. Scripture tells us that no human since the fall naturally has God reigning in their heart or in their life as king. We bear all the marks of our first parents, Adam and Eve, who tried to usurp the throne from God in order to follow their natural own will rather than to submit to his, the sovereign's will. Every time we do something that we know God said we should not do, or dwell on things that God said we should not think about, or say things that we all know we should not be saying, we show that we do not naturally possess the kingdom from within. In our every person for themselves culture, the idea of a king telling us what we can think and how we ought to live is an affront to our autonomous selves. Scripture puts it rather succinctly when it simply says, naturally, there is no one who seeks God. No, not one. Like a child who refuses to eat their vegetables, we resist God's rule in our life. Like in the garden, like in the making of bread, Jesus says, the mustard seed and the yeast of his kingdom must be planted in us by his Spirit, and it comes from the outside. We need a seeder and we need a kneader in our life. The good news is, for the sake of his kingdom, God graciously plants the seed of his word in our hearts, and he mixes in the yeast of his grace in our lives. It is entirely of God. It is entirely from God. Our righteousness is actually no righteousness at all. True righteousness is a gift of his grace. As the prophet Isaiah says, even our best deeds, even what we would call our good deeds, are filthy rags in God's sight, because they are all stained by what we have naturally inside, by sin. We need a separate righteousness. We need a perfect righteousness that none of us has to be given to us. And the scripture says Jesus is the only one who can do that for us. By this amazing grace through faith, God exchanges our unrighteousness for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He plants it in the garden. He places it in the bread of our souls. The apostle Paul proclaims, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from our natural works. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Awesome. Absolutely amazing. We have been saved. I have been saved by grace. You have been saved by grace. I have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. You have been empowered by the Holy Spirit. God is within us. Nothing can stop us now, right? Well, maybe not so fast. Even though we possess God's Spirit, or perhaps to say that better, God's Spirit possesses us, these parables, these two, for example, this morning that Jesus tells, suggest that God's kingdom doesn't look all that impressive. Isn't in a time all that influential? Isn't intimidating by its numbers? At least not at first. Ever seen a mustard seed? Some of you may get to see a whole bunch. But they're small. It takes 750 seeds of mustard to make 1 gram. When deciding how to describe his kingdom, Jesus purposely selects the smallest known seed at the time and yeast by comparison to the huge amount of dough in which it was going to be placed. As the illustration of his kingdom. Wow. You can only imagine how disappointing this picture of God's kingdom was for those disciples who had decided to follow Jesus in the first century. I mean, they had given up everything. Their home, their careers, at least a couple of which would have been fairly lucrative. Given it all up in the hopes that this one, this Jesus, this rabbi would be the Messiah that had been promised. They assumed, because this is what they had been taught, that Jesus would be amassing this huge army in order to kick out the Roman imperialists and oppressors and reestablish the throne in Jerusalem and bring peace to the whole world. And of course, they, because they were on the inside track, would get to sit in the positions of authority and glory when the kingdom came. The original disciples had grown up believing that that's what it was all about. You and I have grown up in something similar. We believe that bigger is better. We believe that might makes right, even though we might not want to say it quite like that. We believe that power and influence and authority is something we ought to strive for. We think it's important to be in charge, to have some control. A mustard seed? Really? Jesus is saying here to his disciples that his kingdom is going to be like an itty-bitty, hardly can see if you can find it anywhere, a mustard seed. Yeast. Yeast that's instantly overwhelmed by the flour. This is what we're risking our life for? You're kidding, right? Say it's not so. I mean, Jesus, you could have said it a little different. You could have said, the kingdom of God is like one of the cedars of Lebanon. That would have been okay. We could have been on board. Or even better, you could have said, Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is like a redwood. That would have been amazing. You know, strong and imposing and intimidating and impossible for just anyone to cut down or bring down. That's not the picture Jesus uses. Jesus selects an unimpressive, itty-bitty mustard seed. And the disciples had a really hard time accepting it. If you read the Gospels, their hesitancy props up all kinds of times. James and John come to Jesus and they try to lobby that one might sit at his right and one might sit at his left when he comes into glory, when he comes into power, when he sits on the throne. Peter on one occasion rebuked Jesus when Jesus tells them he's not going to wear a crown of gold. He's going to wear a crown of thorns. And Peter says, that'll never happen, Lord, because I'll lay down my life before preventing it. Jesus would frequently remind them that his kingdom isn't going to operate that way. Jesus reminded them repeatedly that there would be a cross long before there would be a crown. What? Where's the glory in that? And they didn't want to hear it. This parable of the smallness of God's kingdom also strikes us as rather disappointing. I mean, we pray for greatness, and instead, we're humbled. We pray for power, and instead, we deal with weakness. We want righteousness to preserve, but just looking around, I mean, anywhere, the wicked seem to be prospering. And as a result, we often kind of express our disappointment in the kingdom. I mean, if God can, and we believe he can, why doesn't he put the right leaders in the right place at the right time in our country so that our country could be the biggest and the best in this world? But it doesn't happen. I mean, why doesn't God give us the same power he gave to those first disciples so that you and I could go around healing the sick and forgiving sins and transforming this world? Why is our influence today so impotent? Why are Christians so persecuted so intensely? Why are our churches so empty? Why is it so hard to tell a believer from an unbeliever? We long to bring in God's kingdom from the top down rather than from the bottom up. But Jesus said, it's not how the kingdom operates. Helmut Thielke was a pastor in Germany during World War II. He talks about the smallness of God's kingdom. He dealt with it firsthand. He writes this. When I became a pastor and conducted my first Bible study, I went into it with determination to trust in Jesus, saying, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. I said these words to myself to assure myself that even Adolf Hitler, who was then in the saddle, and his dreadful, powerful machine were merely puppets hanging by strings in the hands of this almighty God. In the Bible study, I was faced with two very old ladies and a still older organist. He was a very worthy man, but his fingers were palsied, and that was embarrassingly apparent in his playing. Was this the extent of the accomplishment of our Lord, to whom all power in heaven and on earth had been given? Outside marched the battalions of youth who were subject to altogether different lords. This was all he had to set before me that evening? What did he have to offer? If we were really nothing more than this, then isn't he refuted by this utterly miserable response? This sounds scandalous. But Jesus said, that's how the kingdom of God operates. Certainly wasn't the disciples' idea. Tom Sine, in his wonderful little book, Mustard Seed Conspiracy, writes, God has chosen to change the world through the lowly, through the unassuming, and through the imperceptible. God has decided in his infinite wisdom to use people like you and me to make the kingdom. The kingdom of God operates in small, according to the world standards, seemingly insignificant ways. That is the way it has always been. And that's the way it's always going to be until Jesus comes. Wow. Jesus' first disciples, you'll remember, were a bunch of ragtag fishermen, ex-tax collectors, and zealots. They were former prostitutes that were hanging on the fringes and some disgraced Pharisees as well. Most of the people that Jesus spent his time with and most of the people that Jesus healed had little cultural influence. They were oddballs, outcasts, and strangers. Isaiah informs us that there was nothing attractive about Jesus' nature that would draw anyone to him. And Jesus is the kingdom bringer. There's nothing more insignificant than a Jewish rabbi back in the first century who came out of a small no-name town in Palestine, who was killed by crucifixion for the crime of insurrection. But that's how the kingdom of God operates. Scandalous. But as unimpressive as it seems on the surface, the mustard seed kingdom, the leaven in the dough kingdom, is still growing. Jesus says the mustard seed starts off tiny and infinitesimal, but grows into the biggest tree in the garden. Jesus says the birds will come and perch on its branches. Jesus says a small bit of yeast kneaded into a loaf will take over and transform the bread. That's how the kingdom works. So don't be distracted by small beginnings. You see, everything has a beginning, and the truth is most beginnings are rather small. Nothing starts full grown. The shoe salesman called his errand boy aside and told him about Jesus, and no one noticed. Today we know that errand boy is Dwight L. Moody. Country boy dreamed of becoming a professional baseball player one day. And then he just happened to be at a revival meeting one night and never made the headlines. But you and I know him as Billy Graham. We love fireworks. We love instant success stories. But don't despise small beginnings. Don't overlook reading a bedtime story to your child or grandchild, or saying prayers at their bedside. God will bless that. Don't despise the amount of money that you're able to contribute, because God can multiply it like he did fish. Don't regret your halting witness that you give to Christ day after day in the office or at work, because God can use it. Don't overlook the significance of your sacrifice to send your children to a Christian day school. God will honor it. Rich Drawbridge was rather disappointed with the turnout for his Bible study. He was campus pastor at Washington State University, tens of thousands of students on campus. And he promoted this Bible study and he got 20 people week after week. 20. And he was discouraged. But God took 15 of them. And today they're in full-time kingdom ministry. Never underestimate what God can do with just a mustard seed. Don't be deceived by outward appearances. Don't judge the book by its cover. Farmers have something they call winter wheat. It seems foolish, it seems counterintuitive to go out in late fall and to plant these seeds in the soil, only to realize it's going to be covered with snow for months. But wait until spring. It yields an amazing harvest. You see, when God is at work, it may not look like much, but just wait. Remember Gideon's band of 300? They defeated the entire Midianite army. Remember a shepherd boy taking on a professional giant soldier with just a slingshot. Remember a little boy who came to a lecture with 5 cakes and 2 fish for his lunch, and Jesus used it to feed thousands and thousands of people. Remember the professional fishermen who were fishing all night and got absolutely nothing in their nets? And Jesus showed up and just said, "Why don't you toss your nets on the other side of the boat?" Yeah, right. And the nets were full. Sin, evil, the world may appear to be strong, but don't be deceived. And don't be deluded by quiet changes. Small actions can have rather large, significant impacts. If every follower of Jesus were to lead one person to Jesus Christ every year, we would have fulfilled the Great Commission in a decade. Thank God for us. Spiritual conversation with your neighbor. Thank God for a simple prayer that God has answered. Thank God for your small group. Thank God for a weekly worship service. Thank God for your child who kneels down at bedside and says prayers each night. Truth is, by themselves, they won't turn the world upside down. But together, all those little things, all those mustard seeds, all that leaven or yeast, watch out. You seldom hear or see a plant growing. Leaven makes little noise, but the dough still rises. Don't be daunted by slow growth. Don't be daunted by slow progress. Ever watch a tall building go up? Before it can go up, it has to go down. They have to put in a sure foundation. The higher it's going to go up, the more they have to go down. And then finally, they get to close it in. And then finally, they start to finish the inside. And then what seems like forever, they get to open the doors and you get to come in. It takes forever. The bigger the project, the longer it takes. And the kingdom is an eternal project. It's going to take some time. And God's good with that. See, the kingdom of God is not about big crowds. It's not about large budgets. It's not about ornate buildings. It's about growth, one's spiritual growth. It's about transformation. It's about making more and better disciples for Jesus. It's about bringing in the kingdom and honoring God. Mustard seeds grow slowly. Yeast doesn't work instantly. And yet, they make no apologies. They just keep growing, slow and faithful. We're people. We're always in a hurry. We're impatient. We want everything done quickly, yesterday, if at all possible. My mother reminded me that haste often makes waste. Haste is not God's way. God makes everything beautiful in His time. Don't be dazzled by temporary successes in our world. Ever heard of Platonism, Marxism, Epicureanism, Stoicism, Humanism, Communism, Moonies, Hare Krishna, New Agers? They're all worldviews. They're all has-been worldviews. The church started as a small, insignificant group of people, but just 50 days after Jesus' resurrection, it had already grown by thousands. By the end of the first century, the Roman Empire, that group of people that the Israelites wanted to defeat, started to decline. Not because of powerful armies that came up against it, but because there were people going around preaching the good news that Jesus had died and risen for their sins and for their salvation. Only the kingdom of God continues to grow today. It's not going away. Wait until you see it finished. It will be beyond your greatest imagination. It will take your breath away. That's the way God's kingdom works. It works that way in your life. It works that way in His church. It works that way in the world. It works that way in His entire kingdom. A mustard seed, Jesus said, grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. A tree that gives shelter to birds is a common Old Testament metaphor for a mighty kingdom that protects its subjects. It was used by the prophets to give encouragement, to provide hope to God's people, especially while they were in captivity. And Jesus' first listeners would have understood exactly what Jesus is saying God's kingdom would be like if they were only willing to listen. Because you see, Jesus is saying that His Father's kingdom is going to be like a large empire and will rule over all the earth. God's kingdom will grow from something so small that one can barely see it to something so large that the human mind can barely fathom it. God's kingdom will grow to provide its subjects with protection, prosperity, and peace. A gardener counted 85 seed pods in his mustard plant. With an average of 8 seeds in a pod, and up to two crops a year. He estimated that the average mature mustard seed plant would produce over its normal lifetime over 462,000 seeds. That's one amazing harvest. The leaven the woman mixed into the 60 pounds of flour would provide a ridiculously large amount of bread. It would be enough to feed 20 people, three meals a day, for over a week. The kingdom of God might start small, but it will not. It cannot stay small. But God loves to start with little things, small things, with a tiny seed, with a little bit of yeast, with a baby born and placed in a manger, with a small obscure town, with just a dozen disciples, with a one-room church, so that you and I can observe what God can do with little itty-bitty things, with little itty-bitty contributions that you and I make to the kingdom. You see, what God starts, God grows. What God starts, God always finishes. What God starts, God blesses, because God loves to grow what he loves. He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, you planted a seed in our heart, and it's growing. Father, you've planted a seed in this church, and it's growing. Father, you've planted seeds in this world, and they're growing as well. And Father, we have felt those branches, your arms come around us. But we ask, Lord, that you will continue to use us to build your kingdom. Our little itty-bitty contributions, use them for your honor and for your glory. And we pray this in Christ's name. We pray it all together, and we say, amen.